I'm going to hear now from a few people about how they've been reacting and responding and reflecting with our memory verse for the year, Romans 12, verse 2. Lovely. Rachel, you've got the honour of coming first.
It's a PowerPoint for
While it's coming up on the screen, I'll just tell you how I came to this. I sorted this quite early on after we were told about this, and I just sat and waited with it. It talks about not conforming to the pattern of this world. So I was thinking along those lines and thinking, what is the pattern of this world? And outside our church culture, the pattern of this world is often very negative. How's things? Oh, could be better. You know, not too good. And, you know, and there's this negative vibe that's around. And it's just, if anything, what I want you to grasp from this is just an awareness of how not to be sucked into the world's culture, the world's way of thinking, because our way of thinking is so different in the Bible. So I've got this poem. It's actually a poem, and it's from a poem entitled The Lost Generation. It's by Jonathan Reed. I haven't written this poem. I've adapted it because to make it a bit more sense. So when I read it through, it might not make sense to start with. But this is about the pattern of this world. And I'm going to read the poem through twice. So just for the first time, just listen. This is the pattern of this world. I am part of a lost generation, and I refuse to believe that God can change the world. I realise this may be a shock, but God really does love you is a lie, and money will make you happy. So in 30 years, I will tell my children they are not the most important things in my life. I have my priorities straight because work is more important than God. I tell you this, once upon a time, families trusted God. But this will not be true in my era. This is a quick fix society. Experts tell me 30 years from now, no one will be a Christian. I do not concede that I will live in a country that honours God. In the future, self-centeredness and destruction will be the norm. No longer can it be said that my friends and I love God. It will be evident that my generation is apathetic and lost. It is foolish to presume that there is hope. Now, I think that's the world's view. Quite sad, really, a lot of that stuff. But what I'd like you to do is listen to it again. So if you put it from the beginning. Oh, no, actually, the last one. I'm going to read it backwards, line by line. And it actually really changes the meaning. And this is God's view. There is hope. It is foolish to presume that my generation is apathetic and lost. It will be evident that my friends and I love God. No longer can it be said that self-centeredness and destruction will be the norm. In the future, I will live in a country that honours God. I do not concede that 30 years from now, no one will be a Christian. Experts tell me this is a quick fix society, but this will not be true in my era. Families trusted God once upon a time, I tell you. God is more important than work. I have my priorities straight because they are not the most important things in my life. So in 30 years' time, in 30 years, I will tell my children, money will make you happy is a lie, and God really does love you. I realise this may be a shock, but God can change the world. And I refuse to believe that I am part of a lost generation. So my challenge is to you is to when we hear all the worldly views in life, go back to what God tells us, and we need to believe what God says in the Bible.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Rachel. Thank you.
We almost need to sort of spend time reflecting on that, but unfortunately so many people want to share this morning, but it'd be really great to just carry that through, and maybe if you're coming to lunch or whatever, grab hold of Rachel for that. Derek? No, that'd be lovely, thank you.
The memory verse from Romans 12 is to conform, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the your mind, or words that effect. My own writing is pretty lousy, but you know it. It's important because, as far as I'm concerned, it's a continuous process. It doesn't start and stop at any given time, and at no time can I remember that I didn't do it. I started as a boy in church, going every Sunday. It was an Anglican church, and when World War II started and I was evacuated, I continued to do so. I was evacuated with my school some 250 miles from the south coast into South Wales, Merthyr Tydfil, if anybody knows it, one of the most derelict, deprived and depressed towns in the country at the time, and probably still is. And I didn't know what to do on a Sunday. I was billeted on a Welsh mining, unemployed, that is, a Welsh mining family, like everybody else. And I actually walked to the local Anglican church, the church in Wales, on my own, and started going there. I had nothing else to do on a Sunday, and I just did what I ordinarily did. And so it went on. Sorry? Anyway, that's how it happened. And the pattern of the world appears in the family, in social activity, and in the world of work. And everything I have done always has been, as far as I could discern, God's will. Always thought about it, prayed about it, and I can honestly say that it does work. I haven't got time to go through all the details now. When I give talks on this subject, I'll take anything up to half an hour to three quarters. And I'm told I've got only 2 minutes. So I can't tell you all the things that have happened, all the unexpected things that have happened by taking a course of action. Totally unexpected opportunities have arisen that nobody, certainly me, imagined would happen. But if you do what God wants you to do, you can be sure it'll be all right. We should always regard everything as being God's will. We are developing our minds God's way and allowing Him to show us what to do. I'm not going to go into any details because, as I say, I haven't got time, but in, 30, 35 years practicing as a professional engineer, for example, I've been all over the world and had all sorts of incredible encounters with local people, with danger, physical danger, and with technical and social problems that all solved themselves. Even going back to the very, very earliest days of my apprenticeship in rugby in Warwickshire, things that I did then still come to mind now and are helpful to me right up to the end of my career. Quite extraordinary. Things happened then that I recall, mainly, obviously, of a technical nature, but often of a social one as well, dealing with gangs of Irish labourers I had at one stage. I repeated the process years later with a gang of Muslim labourers in the Middle East. And no previous training with that particular thing, but it just worked out absolutely right. And that was one particularly interesting experience where we were out in the desert about 25 miles away from anybody, unarmed of course, and we were approached by a gang of armed Arabs on their camels. Okay. And our group of Arab workers were terrified and they expected me to tell them what to do. One Christian amongst all the Arabs, and they came to me and said, "We don't know what to do and we're frightened." And the answer came to me from the Lord. I did what I was told to do and it all worked out properly. We escaped or we didn't escape, they went away again friendly. We welcomed them in actual fact, and I used a Muslim welcome to welcome them. God told me to. No point welcoming them as a Christian, they wouldn't understand it. So I welcomed them with an Islamic welcome, and that made them very happy. However, the law tells you to do all sorts of curious things. Later on, right through my career, things were happening. I got sent to places. I was invited to go to various places all over the world. One thing I will tell you now, and this is important, I'll mention this in specific terms. I worked for Square D in Swindon. I worked with them from the time they were established here till the time the firm was taken over by a French concern and closed down. And we had a large sales force all over the country, divided into regions. And one of the regions in the Midlands was run by a man called Mike Kerman, who was the manager. And one day he phoned me and said, would I be kind enough to go to a meeting they were having in the Midlands, which was giving them a lot of problems, technically and commercial, and I could handle both of those. And I said, yes, I would go. Well, never said no to anybody, but you never know what's going to come out of it. And I went to this particular meeting, and it was a total success, I'm pleased to say. I sorted out the contract problems, and also, funnily enough, the technical problems, which I hadn't specifically gone to do, but I found what they were, listening to their discussion towards the end. Anyway, years and years and years later, and bear in mind that I was known as a Christian in the company, and I always was asked to open in prayer at company functions and that sort of thing, so there was no secret involved. And I was at a technical meeting in Swindon, at the new college, as far as I remember, and there was a group of men there I hadn't seen before, and one of them turned out to be this man, Mike Kerman, now retired, who was the manager of the Midland region. And his introduction to me, to them, of me, was fascinating. He said, this is Derek Bateman, he is the man who kept our company going.
Yeah.
Now, I didn't know that. I didn't know he was going to say it. I'd had no contact with him at all, apart really from that one event and meeting him at general meetings. But that was his statement, quite off the cuff, and it really shook me. Yeah. Years later. Yeah. So you never know how your influence will occur on people. So renewing your mind and not conforming to the ways of the world, but running the ways of the world as a Christian, does work.
Yeah,
so that's really what I had to say, not as I wrote it down. I always make notes before I give a talk and never refer to them, because once I start, my mind goes off in other directions. But anyway, there we are, that's it. So that is it. Renew your mind, don't conform with the ways of the world, but direct them. And you never know what your influence will be on people you've never met before. They will recognise you as a Christian.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Lovely. Thank you, Derek. Derek has got a wealth of stories of things that he's experienced during his lifetime. So do chat with him. Do listen to him. There's so much experience with some of our older folks. So don't dismiss people because they've got grey hair. That's me now. But listen to the experience and the way God has used people. And it's fantastic how God has used Derek over the years, and God has continued to use him. Right, we're going to hear now from Mum.
Yeah. It's quite interesting that...
Sorry, you just look that way.
I just look that way. It's quite interesting that, first of all...
Rachel.
Thank you very much. My memory is not as good as Derek's. That Rachel talked about there being a lot of negative thoughts, and then Derek speaking about the differences and the difficulties in the places where he was. And the thing that bothered me when I started was, whatever can I say that really shows how God speaks to us pretty, isn't it? Can you see it? Really pretty. And it's beautifully made. Really carefully made. Beautifully finished off. In fact, there's all sorts of things where it's joined up. There's this lovely, lovely yoke. Absolutely beautiful. I didn't make it. Absolutely beautiful. And I was thinking about it. And I thought, but that's not right. It's written, it's done to patterns, but it's not the right way. What is it? And as I turned it around, I discovered that the wonderful patterns behind were just joining up this lovely pattern in the front. There's this lovely yoke. Don't let the world conform. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can be transformed as you turn to the Lord, and he, as Derek has told us and showed us, and as Rachel was talking, yes, we can be transformed. I think I've overgone my two minutes.
That's lovely.
Yeah, let me just say, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Okay, and would you like to tell us, you said you didn't make this, would you like to tell us who did?
Yes, I would. It's Gillian. And if you want to know about lovely patterns and lovely work, talk to her and she'll show you. She's made some beautiful things. I think Rachel's seen some, haven't you? No, she's got some wonderful blankets. Yeah. Oh, them some lovely things. Right.
Lovely, thank you. God is using us and God is showing us more about his word, but he's amazing, isn't he? Let's keep our thoughts on him and his amazing grace.
Morning. Who thinks Christian life is easy? Okay, I've got a small story I wanted to read. It's meant a lot to me. What's gone again? As soon as Susan announced this was taking place, I knew immediately I was going to do this. So, it's been good. So this, when it comes back, this is a story about the battle which goes on. That's my phone ring. Ignore it. Okay, so this is a story about Christian life and about two wolves. Do you want to turn that on? Hold on, I need to turn that
on. I don't have to do that.
Just before the sermon. Sorry, back on track. Okay, so this is a story of two wolves. Okay, so one evening, an old Cherokee told his grandson about a battle that goes on inside people. He said, "My son, the battle is between two wolves inside us. One is evil. It's anger, envy, jealousy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lust, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. The other wolf is good. It's joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith." The grandson thought about it for a minute and then asked his grandfather, So, which wolf wins from the two? The old Cherokee simply replied, the one you feed. The two. So, which wolf are you feeding more about those two areas? It's a battle we face in all our lives, and I really find Christian life a real battle. Battle to be a Christian and a battle to live in this world. Causes me to take inventory of my inner self. Clearly there are two wolves inside me battling. That's the flesh versus the spirit. On my own, I don't have the ability to defeat the evil side. Many times I fall, but God brings me back. Spirit of Christ can overcome all things, I believe. Makes me the person I was uniquely created, designed to be in Christ. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Decide to live for Christ and look to feed the right wolf. Seek your heart and ask God to reveal what's not right in your life today. Those things in the dark places you may hide away. Surrender it and ask him to transform you. He will do it. I have a wristband which I wear for the last couple of months now, which says feed the right wolf as a reminder in my daily walk to live for Christ and feed the right wolf. How can you go on from this? Pray with a friend. Pray with someone you trust. Seek quiet time with God. And die to yourself, but live for Christ. And just as an add-on, I was walking the dog this morning, and it's the time where God really starts speaking. So I said to God, give me a message this morning to help to follow on from this. And when you ask, he does provide it. So thank you, Barry, for my prop at the last minute. So what God said this morning, I believe, is saying to all of us is a vision of a tap. And this tap, the water source to this tap is constant, and that's God's spirit and God's love. We have the option to turn this tap on or off. There's several scenarios here, and I wonder which one is you today. So the option one is the tap is tightly turned off. Can you imagine a tap at home where someone's really turned it off and God's spirit's not flowing? That's one scenario. Another tap, maybe the tap's dripping. Constant little drip. So you've had a small amount of God's presence, but that's about it. You may dip your toes and then that's it. Another scenario, maybe the tap is on and then turned off quite quickly. So you may go somewhere or go to church and then feel God's presence, but as soon as you leave, you turn that tap back off and that's off until you're back in again. Or is it a constant flowing tap through your week? So is God's spirit flowing into you constantly? I've been all these scenarios. At the moment, I'm definitely more wanting that tap on permanently as a constant source to receive his blessings and his power. And I believe that's the way you'll be transformed. God invites us to be in his presence, to be flooded and be transformed. So that's my encouragement to you. So have a think about it. Where are you on those scale? Okay.
Thanks, Frank.
I like to look up the meanings of words. And I looked up the meaning of the word conform. And it means to comply with rules, standards, or laws. And then I looked up the meaning of the word transformed. And it says to make a thorough or dramatic change in the form, appearance, or character of something. There's your water, Frank. Many years ago, there was a baker's strike, and I started to make my own bread. And it was a lovely thing to do. I used to really get my hands into this bread, and I used to really enjoy kneading it. And sometimes I used
a vitamin C tablet. For those who make their own bread by hand, I don't know if you've heard of this, but if you use a vitamin C tablet, it cuts down, or it almost halves, the rising process. So when you've kneaded your bread, you've mixed it together and you've kneaded it with the backs of your hands. I can't do it now because my thumbs and my wrists are a bit weak. But it used to take quite a long time. So we had flour, salt, yeast, oil, there's the spoon to measure, water, not quite enough water, and some sun-dried tomatoes. So the flour, all that together, were transformed from what they were on their own to a wonderful loaf of bread. And then along came bread makers. And John took over because he could do that. And there is a lovely loaf of bread. And so he made them yesterday with all these ingredients, and the smell going through the house was, I kept thinking, oh, I'd love to go. When it was out of the bread maker, I thought I'd love to go and cut a chunk off that. But when it came out, he said to me, do you know, this looks a bit battered. And I thought, well, you would be if you'd been in a bowl with a hook for a couple of hours. You'd feel a bit battered, wouldn't you? But the main thing is that all these ingredients had been transformed from what they were to this loaf of bread. And if you're coming to the Bring and Share lunch, you'll be able to try it and see what you think. But I'm sure that you get the analogy. We can be transformed by the Holy Spirit. But actually, sometimes, because of what happens in our lives, we can look or feel a bit battered, a bit... Sometimes we do have these negative thoughts. But God doesn't want to leave us like that. He wants to change us into the likeness of his Son. He wants to transform us. And that may take time. But hang in there, because he can do it.
Thanks, Maureen. Right, joy, joy.
Well, it's quite fascinating to me to have heard all these people talking, because it all seems to be just melding together, one thing after another. And Rachel's backwards poem really interested me, because in a way God has been working back to front with me. He's working with the second half of Romans 12 verse 2. We know it's don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But it goes on, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's what God's been using on me. And I'll explain. If I go on too long, will you stop me, please? You may remember that about 3 years ago, Barry and I had to go to Durham because our nephew, I was going into hospital for open heart surgery. It was really dangerous and important operation. And we went up to help out with the family. And when we came back, after a really good time when we knew that we had been doing what God wanted, the next day I began to get really bad toothache, and I expect a lot of you remember my tooth abscess. It just flared up out of nowhere, and it was so painful. And after three excruciatingly painful days, I was spending a sleepless night pleading with the Lord to ease this pain. I was doing everything I could think of. I was rebuking the abscess, I was binding the pain, I was resisting Satan, I was claiming I was healed by Jesus' stripes. But nothing happened. I didn't know how to endure the pain. I was absolutely desperate. Surely this couldn't be right. And then God cut across all my pleading and said to me very clearly, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I knew what that was, so I waited to see what he had to say. And God said to me, do you know that my will is good I said, of course it is. It's got to be. It can only be good because you are only good, always. And Father said, yes, that's right. So there's no possible doubt that my will for you is always good. And I said, that's right. Falling straight into his trap. But joy, God went on, my will also needs to be acceptable to you. Can you not accept that this pain could be my very will for you right now? Is this not acceptable to you if it's my good will? What? No. But joy, you must know that there are times when I could stop out of my power things which I nevertheless allow out of my love. Now that shook me. He could stop out of his power things that he will nevertheless allow out of his love. And he asked me if I wouldn't accept those things as well. And I really had to think about it. I remembered that Job had said, shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity also? And that was the challenge for me. Well, my neck and jaw and face were so swollen that I could hold it in my hand like three quarters of a grapefruit. The bottom of my mouth was so swollen, I couldn't open my mouth, I couldn't eat. I could just get a straw through my teeth to suck some soluble painkiller or fluids and thin chicken soup. It was just awful. It was all so swollen, so painful. My head was screaming with a pain that was totally unacceptable to me. And yet God himself was asking me to accept it as from him. He was asking me to submit my will and desire to his almighty will and purpose. It was a fight, but by reviewing God's goodness and love and mercy and grace and just his complete faithfulness to me all my life, I eventually managed to say, yeah, okay, I'll accept the unacceptable. And so I stopped pleading for change and for deliverance, and I began thanking him for his good and acceptable will for me. And then God said, well, that's good progress. Not only do you know my will is good, but you've moved to my acceptable will. But you still haven't, you've still yet to experience my perfect will for you. He said, there's a sense, joy, in which at any given time and in any given circumstance, my will for you is good and acceptable and perfect all in one. Because I myself have designed those circumstances specifically for you, so that you will learn how to grow and be transformed. But there's also a sense in which you may know and live in each of those states separately. You may often experience my goodwill when your own will is in harmony with mine. Now you're experiencing my acceptable will, although that runs completely counter to your own desires and means accepting the unacceptable for a period of time. But there also remains my perfect will for you, when I will make all things align to perfection and my intentions and desires for you become complete in any current phase of your life. And I actually looked up the Greek for perfect, and it means finished, perfectly accomplished, with the idea of a destiny that was meant for you. Well, I'd never heard such things before, so I went to my Bible to see if there was any evidence or corroboration, and of course it's everywhere. I'd never seen it before. I reread the story of Abraham accepting God's command to sacrifice Isaac, the child he'd waited so long for, the son of promise. Joseph, after his wonderful dreams of God's goodwill for him, having to accept slavery in Egypt and false accusation of attempted rape and years in a ghastly prison. Mary accepting the total ignominy of pregnancy before marriage, which was anathema in that culture. And ultimately, of course, Jesus in Gethsemane. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your will be done. And he sweat drops of blood as he prayed. And I could see that because of their submission to this acceptable will of God, even though it was anything but acceptable, all these people later experienced God's perfect will for them. And that right throughout the Bible, there's so many people. Had they not surrendered and accepted the unacceptable, God would have carried on his purpose through others. But they themselves would have lost out on so much blessing. Now, I knew instinctively that this wouldn't be a solitary acceptance of the unacceptable. And things kept happening, one after the other, that I hated. And yet I knew I needed to accept them. And it's still ongoing today. So what has been the renewing of my mind? Well, I believe God has been wanting from me a complete, renewed surrender and submission to his will. It's very easy to surrender and be in submission when God's will coincides with mine. But when they don't coincide, I need to surrender up my will to him and be in submission to him. I'm learning even more that it's not about me. It's about him. It's all about him. It's what he wants, how he wants it, when he wants it. And I've come to realise when Adam and Eve disobeyed and sinned, they withdrew their complete trust and submission from God. And they followed their own inclinations. They elevated their own will above God's. And that is now the way of the world. And sadly, it can still be the way in the church. But God wants to unwind all that the fall caused, starting, of course, at the cross. But my mind definitely needs renewal. And God has started for me by showing me the truth about his will. The world wants what it wants, when it wants it, how it wants it, and it wants it now. But I must not be like that. My mind has got to be different from that. It's got to be turned upside down, like Rachel's poem. Submission to Father's good, acceptable, and perfect will is the way for me. Now, acceptance, I believe, requires a trust that God loves me more than I have so far experienced, even when I cannot at first love what he's giving me or not giving me or arranging in my life. And I've come to see that true acceptance is ultimately a form of love for God. It's saying, no matter what, I love you. And I read somewhere recently that true acceptance isn't saying, I accept this, through clenched teeth. When emotionally there's disappointment and resistance underneath the surface of trying to accept. That's denial of how I really feel. A denial of what is the truth. True acceptance for me requires being real with how I'm feeling, but it means being in the embrace of what is, being in God's now embrace without resisting him. Now, there are many times when I don't do so well. When resistance creeps back in, followed by resentment and disappointment. But I'm learning to choose to shut the door on them. Just like not feeding that wolf. And I'm learning to just be with God in what is real and not resist him. Because I don't want to miss my destiny of the perfect will. Accepting the unacceptable has been an amazing thing for me, and I really thank God for it. Oh, the song. The song I've chosen is, Jesus, lover of my soul, all-consuming fire is in your gaze. It's about the chorus.
From Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 to 6. At the potter's house, This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, "Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel."
Thanks. Now, Dave, really sorry, you've got 10 minutes. That's not true. He's got as long as he needs. Thank you. Father, thank you for all that you've been showing Dave this week. And Father, pray that as he speaks now, that he will know your words flowing through him, and we will hear the words that you want us and you need us to hear. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. If you want to read the whole of the passage that we were going to read, through to verse 17, but I'd already said to Susan, if we run out of time, we can cut it a bit shorter. So wisely, we have. I wonder what you thought when Maureen read that reading for us just now. Perhaps it was, what on earth has that got to do with Celebration Sunday? Or why pick that passage? Or any number of other thoughts? Alternatively, of course, it might have made perfect sense to you. In which case, come and listen what places. No, I thought not. Let's carry on. Last time I preached, I preached on the call of Jeremiah as a young man to be a prophet of God. He was, I don't know, a teenager probably, not a lot more, certainly not a person considered to be of great wisdom. And he thought he was too young. But God had other ideas. I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm not experienced enough, I wouldn't know what to say. We can bring those excuses to God, can't we? Those reasons to God. But to Jeremiah and to us, God says, no, I've called you and I will equip you. Over the chapters between that call of Jeremiah in the first chapter of the book, right through to now, there's all sorts of ways in which Jeremiah learns to hear from God and to speak out the message. Who finds hearing from God easy? No one. Oh, I thought it was only me that found it difficult. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's clear. But an awful lot of the time, it takes striving and struggling and trying to understand what God's saying. But if you read through the chapters of Jeremiah, you keep getting the sense that he says, God said to me, these are the words God gave me. This is what he told me to do. If you look at chapter 13, he gets given a really strange job. He gets sent to buy a linen belt and told by God to wear it. And he wears it for a while. I don't suppose he had trousers, but whatever garments he had, it held them up and kept them in place. And then God says, now take that and go and hide it under a rock. Okay, God, I'll do it. A few days later, or a few weeks later, we're not quite sure, some time later, he gets sent to pick it up and find it. And he goes and he reaches under this rock, wherever it was, and gets it out. And it's absolutely not fit for purpose. It's ruined. The water's got to it. And then God says, my people are a bit like that. And God interprets that visual image to him. So he's sent off to buy things and do things with them and all sorts of things, and God speaks through that. look at the rest of chapter 13 if you want to see how all that works out. But on this occasion, God doesn't give him a message. He doesn't give him something to buy. He doesn't say, go to the potter's house and buy a couple of pots and then break one and say, look, this is what you're like, but this is what you could. No, none of that. He says, go down to the potter's house and sit down and watch him. Okay, God? And I want to use a bit of imagination here. Can you imagine him turning up at the potter's house? And Mr. Potts, that's what I'm going to call him anyway, says, ooh, customer. What can I get for you, Jeremiah? What would you like? Nothing. Oh, hang on, Jeremiah. He's the prophet of doom and gloom, isn't he? What have you come to say to me, Jeremiah? Nothing. I've just come to watch. Okay. There's a chair there. Sit down and watch me. Make yourself a cup of coffee in the corner and sit and watch for as long as you like. And that's what Jeremiah does. He sits and watches. We don't know what the potter was making. It could have been anything. But Jeremiah just sits and watches. Earlier this year, there was one of those competitions on the TV. Not Bake Off. Not the Great Sewing Bee or any of those other competitions. But the one called the Great Pottery Throwdown. Did anyone see it? Yeah, several people did. It was good, wasn't it? The contestants given a lump of clay. I'll use the technical term that I've come up with, which is a chunk of clay. I don't know what it is, but yeah. And given a task to do and a time to do it in. And it was quite interesting how they fared. When things went wrong, they often cast the pot, or whatever it was they were making aside, and got a new bit of clay and started all over. But that's not what Jeremiah sees here. As he watched, sometimes some impurity in the clay, some air bubble, some lump of grit in it or whatever, would cause the pot to deform as the potter's making it. What does the potter do? He squashed it back into its lump again and worked it again until it was remade into what he intended. It didn't go quite as he planned. And so he revised his plan. Perhaps he was making a beautiful tool vase. And it just wouldn't stay up and it wouldn't stay firm. And he made it into something slightly different. Perhaps a shorter one. Perhaps a more ornate one. I don't know. A little bit of pressure here. A little bit of reshaping there, and the potter achieved what he wanted to do. And as Jeremiah watches what the potter's doing, he realizes that God's saying to him, Jeremiah, this is what I can do too. God's a creative God. We are made in his image. If we as potters can reshape what's going on when some things go wrong in life generally and do things differently like this potter did, maybe, just maybe, God, whose image we're made in, does the same with us. Wind back hundreds of years into the story of Exodus. 2 years or so after Moses has brought the people out of Egypt. They've had experiences in the desert. They're at the border of the promised land. And Moses says, I'm going to send 12 spies in to see what it looks like. 10 of them came back saying, we can't do it. It's great, but no, we can't do it. Only two We're a bit like Bob the Builder. Can we do it? Yes, we can. Because we've got God with us. God's promised and he will do it. I'm pretty sure that God's plan, his original plan, was for them to go into the promised land at that point. But because of their attitude, that didn't happen. And they wandered around for another 38 years or so. God didn't change his mind, but he changed how it was worked out. God adjusted his plan. Clay may be inanimate. We're not. We have choices, we have free will. And sometimes those choices that we make and the free will that we have means, I believe, that God changes his plan that he's going to do with us. He's not limited by time like the contestants in that great pottery throwdown. No. He can adjust things. He can work things out differently. He's the master potter. The implication of verse 4 can be read two ways. It says the pot he was making was marred in his hands. Now that could be because he made a mistake. But God's a master potter, he's not an apprentice potter. He doesn't make those mistakes. It could be that because of some, I want to personalise this clay, some obstinacy in the clay, some problem in it, some impurity, maybe just a bubble of air or something like that, it went wrong. We're human beings. We will and we do get things wrong. And with the best will in the world, there are times when the impurities in our lives, the things we do wrong, the things we think wrong, the ways we react, will mean that result is not what God intended at that time. But that doesn't mean that God can't change his plans and adjust and work with us as we allow ourselves, as we allow our minds to be transformed and as he renews them. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as Joy reminded us, we'll be able to prove what is his good, acceptable and perfect will. It says we allow God to transform us. Today should be a day of celebration, celebrating all that God has done in our lives, all that God has done through us in the last year as well. But it also needs to be a time when we look forward and celebrate what he will do as he continually reshapes us and refines us over the coming year. We're going to sing a song in a moment, written by Marilyn Baker. Marilyn's a blind singer, songwriter, minister, if you like, of God's truth through word and song. I'm sure she didn't choose to be blind, but God has used that to do great things. And we're going to sing, "Jesus, You Are Changing Me." It's about allowing God to change us. He's the potter, we're the clay. But we're animated clay. We're not just inanimate clay. We're clay with hearts and wills and minds, and it's a struggle sometimes. Freely admit that. But we need to trust. We need to feed the right wolf. We need to see the transformation as God works with the raw materials in our lives.